It's my great joy and excitement to get to introduce to you and for you guys to get to know John and Linda Grover, his wife, and to hear a little bit about their ministry, how God's called them to where they're at now. And John, come on up. John spent all his life here in Modesto, and in the last few years, the Lord has really called them into an amazing ministry. Among many things he'll share with you, John has stepped up here at Renew to lead our Impact initiative. So John's helping us stay on mission locally and abroad through all his experience and great connections with mission work. So join me in welcoming John, and he's going to share this morning with us.
Thank you, Patrick, for your introduction. It's my privilege to be up in front of you today rather than out there with you. As Patrick said, David is not feeling well along with some of his kids, so keep them in your prayers. So you get me this morning, and I'm going to tell you a story. I want to tell you about how God has led Linda and me to a very different place in life that we thought we would be at this stage of our life. And it's a wonderful journey for us. And before I go any further, I want to introduce my wife, Linda. Would you stand up, please? So let me start us with prayer. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you're our God, our Creator, Lord, that you love us. I pray now that you would still our hearts and our minds and remove the distractions, Lord, that would keep us from hearing from you. Lord, hover over us this morning by your Spirit so we can bring glory to you and all the work that you do around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it's interesting, I think, to look back and see the milestones that are in all of our lives. And you know, it's hard to see those things that happen while they're taking place in the busyness of life and how hectic it can be sometimes. But when you look back, we can often see those times and places that God did something really important in our life. It could be anything. It could be a catastrophe of some kind. It could be a promotion, something that altered the journey you were on so that God could do something in your life that was important to him. And important in shaping you and I into the people that he wants us to be. So I want to just read a verse out of 2 Chronicles that I want to just use one verse as kind of the theme this morning to share with you. 2 Chronicles says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." That's a really powerful verse, and it's been especially meaningful to me over these last several years as Linda and I went from the owners of a construction company for over 30 years, just happily going along about our business, raising a family and doing our work and establishing our career, and then 2008 came along, 2009, and I don't know about for some of you, but that was pretty dramatic for us in that the work we were doing across around the country really kind of dried up for us. And here we were in our mid-50s and wondering what God had for us. So we decided, Linda and me, that we would just hit the pause button and wait a year or two for the economy to come back, and then we'd jump back in. And obviously, here we are in 2017. We've never gone back to that because God had other plans for us. And one of the things we did is we began to pray that God would bring something at that stage of our life, this next chapter, that would be kingdom work that we could do together. And it would bring us great fulfillment and joy. It would just give us life. And we began to pray that. And we prayed that. And then in 2009, my dad called me. Now, my parents were missionaries. They spent 20-plus years building churches and orphanages and training centers around the world. And they would take teams from here and go build churches. And there are people in this room, I think, that have been on some of those trips. And they did some fabulous work. And by the way, when my dad called me, he was almost 80 years old and still going strong. He's just a great inspiration to his family and to his friends and his church, in that you can go as long as you have breath and strength and do God's work. By the way, today's my dad's birthday, so happy birthday, Dad. So, that verse, the word loyal. The word loyal means a heart that is complete. It is safe. It is peaceful. It's whole. It's living at peace. Isn't that the heart that you want? That's the heart that I want. And that's what Linda and I, as we prayed that prayer, God bring us something, we just simply said yes to God. Whatever you have for us, the answer is yes. We'll do it. And so when my dad called me, that was a milestone event. I didn't realize it at the time. And honestly, he said, I'm going back to Cambodia, and it'll be just you and I, and we'll be gone 2 weeks. Would you go with me? And I really did not want to go to Cambodia. I mean, that was not high on my list of places in the world to go. But I wanted to be with my dad, and we went, and we had a fabulous trip, totally unexpected in some ways. And an amazing thing happened to me just a couple of days after we landed in Phnom Penh. It was hot. It was dusty. It was dirty. It was smelly, crowded. And did I say it was hot? I absolutely fell in love with that place. And there's no logical explanation to this. I mean, you fall in love with Paris, right? Or Tahiti or Hawaii. I fell in love with Hawaii. I fell in love with Cambodia. See, I've got Hawaii on my mind. Because I think that God's heart for the poor and the powerless of this world runs so deep, it's beyond our comprehension. Do you know there's over 3,000 passages of Scripture that deal with God's heart and compassion for the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the powerless? And that has become Linda and I's mission in life, to care for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the powerless. And believe me, there's a ton of them in Cambodia. And they're all over the world. They're all over the world. God's heart runs so deep for those that are not able to defend themselves. They're not able to protect themselves. And so you and I get to be some of those people that do that on behalf of our own children and our own grandchildren, and sometimes even little kiddos in Cambodia. So that was 2009. Fell in love with that place. Went back again right away. Then went back again. I went back by myself. I spent a month there by myself, traveling around Cambodia, just praying, God, what do you want us to do here? I don't know. What do you want us to do? Now, I've never been trained, I don't know if you have, as a missionary or a pastor or any of those things. I'm just the guy that was in business building things. But I knew that God had called us to that place, so we went. And as I traveled around, I would pray, God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to do here? And as it turns out, you know what they need in Cambodia? They need people that know a little something about business, about how to create jobs, how to help lift people out of the incredible poverty they find themselves in. So it turns out that God was preparing us and equipping us for just this kind of work for over 30 years. So I want to share just a couple of quick things about that country as just a backdrop, so you understand what it is we walked into kind of unknowingly when we first went. In the late 70s, for about 4 to 5 years, there was this man named Pol Pot, an incredibly evil man who came into power in that country. And he had an army called the Khmer Rouge, and they were incredibly evil, destructive people. And Pol Pot set about to cleanse his own country of people he didn't think deserved to live there. And out of about 8 million people at that time, he ended up executing, or by starvation and disease, killing off almost 3 million people of his own countrymen. Those people that were not fit to live were those that were educated. An education that would rule most of us out, I think. We would not have survived that. He executed people that were professionals, doctors, lawyers, CPAs, engineers. You were gone. You were done. If you wore glasses or a contact, he would execute you. If you had soft hands, he thought that was the mark of someone that was probably upper class, didn't have to work hard outside. So they were taken off and executed in the killing fields. He also included anyone that was religious, including the Buddhist monks, part of his religion, and Christians. There were an estimated 4,000 Christians or so in Cambodia at that time. It's estimated. And by the time he finished, they're not sure there was even 20 left. The ones that survived ended up in the refugee camps in Thailand. So that country started all over again in spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ. It's a new church. It's a first-generation church. It's a Corinth, as much of the world is. So Pol Pot also, by the way, outlawed the family unit. That was no more. Families were non-existent. And you know that half the kids in that country today don't go to school. Half the kids don't get an education. So this cycle of poverty keeps repeating itself over and over again. 7 in 10, almost 70% of the people in that country are less than 30 years of age. All us old timers are gone. So if you're 40 or over, you likely survived the killing fields, that era. And I'll share just a couple of quick stories about a few people that are very dear to us that did survive that. And it's common. It's anyone that is older has these incredibly horrific stories. And if they're followers of Christ, they've had to really learn what forgiveness means, because their tormentors and the torturers still live among them. They're their neighbors. So when I got there, the first thing that God impressed on us was the incredible amount of vulnerable children there. Kids are pretty dear to our heart. And so as we traveled around, we saw all these kids that were being abandoned. They were being trafficked. They were being abused. Kids everywhere. So we started an orphanage. What do I know about starting an orphanage? Nothing. But you know what? God does. And so we went, and there were a group of people here locally that raised money, and we went and we started an orphanage at Antioch Church, a church that my parents and a team had constructed in the year 2000 in the little town of Battambang. Pastor Pani is a wonderful man. He's the leader there, and he became our director. Here's a man who has a loyal heart. His parents, his uncles and aunts, his family, extended family, were executed by Pol Pot in the Khmer Rouge. He became a follower of Christ. He went to Bible school. He's now the head of the ministerium in Battambang province. It's like a state. And he's over all the churches there. He's a great Bible teacher and a wonderful man. He's the director of our orphanage today. So, you know, here's the problem, and here's what drives all these kids being out on the streets and ending up in brothels somewhere. Because there's no jobs and they have this incredible poverty there, fathers go to Thailand looking for work because there's better paying jobs there. Many of them never come back. They find a new wife, they start a new family, and they leave a mom at home that is destitute and illiterate, has no means of getting around, and is without hope. That's a widow. Now, in our country, our culture, we say a widow is a woman whose husband has died. In Cambodia, it's that, but it's also a woman whose husband has left the country, never to return, and there's many, many of them. So it's very common that these villages we go to, these communities, have lots of women, lots of kids, and very few men. So you can imagine the impact that has on just the leadership of a little small community, on the church. You know, they're not people working to support a pastor. It's a systemic issue driven by poverty that results in trafficking and all of this abuse that takes place in that country. So you know what? What is the one asset that a woman has if she's desperate, her kids are starving? It's her daughters. And that's what they do. There are many women that end up sacrificing one of their daughters to trafficking in order to feed her other kids. Now imagine the choice a mom has to make. Which one will it be? And so Linda and I are able to witness some incredibly powerful things that happen over there. Miracles. God's grace applied into the deepest, darkest bondage. But we also see some incredibly horrific things. And our heart breaks. You know, for example, I got an email from Panis saying there's two little girls, sisters, 11 and 13. Their parents have died. They have an elderly grandmother that's about ready to die. Can we take them to the orphanage? And I emailed him back, as I always do, and said, is there any extended family, anyone that would keep this child in their home village rather than becoming an orphan? I got an email the next morning. I'm sorry, they've already been sent to Thailand. We're too late. If you're an 11-year-old girl, a 13-year-old girl, and you're sent to Thailand, your future is very, very grim. So that's the middle of what Linda and I walked into. And there's just these incredible stories of grace, however. You know, we started with 10 kids. We now have 32. We could have tons more. We're only limited by the amount of space we have. We just completed 4 new homes last year, 8 children in each home. We brought in house parents that love the Lord. And we've recreated a family for these kids. We have 32 kids because we only have space for 32 beds. So we hope to build some more homes here soon and double that and go on from there. So our kids, we call them our kids, our grandkids, they're not accustomed to hugs. Cambodians don't typically touch each other. And we go over there and we just love on them. We hug kids, and we can't leave. Linda will have 10, 15 kids hanging on her as we try to leave. They're hungry and starved for the affection that a parent or grandparent can give them. And so we see kids come in, and they're very closed expression. They're frightened. They're afraid. And within a matter of days or weeks, they're like our kids, happy and running and joyous. And so they get good nutrition. They get up at 5:30 every morning for a Bible study, devotional time, and they go off to school. Our kids all go to school. God willing, they'll go into college, and we'll provide that for them. And they have a safe place to live. You know, I say safe. I need to insert something here. When Linda and I were there in March and April this year, Pastor Pani took us aside and said that something had just been happening in Battambang that was very concerning for him. And since then, it's accelerated. And that is that there are men that are kidnapping little girls off the streets in Battambang. And they're sending them to brothels, they're selling them, or they're harvesting their organs. And these little girls, we have 16 little girls and 16 little boys. And boys are at risk as well. And so our kids either walk or ride their bicycle to school every day, to school and back. He's very concerned that one of our kids might be kidnapped, so he asked us to fund a van for the kids so they can get to school and back safely. So there'll be more about that a little bit later. So this led to the realization, as we worked with vulnerable kids, that someone challenged us at lunch one day in Phnom Penh to go upstream from the problem of all these kids ending up in the sex trade. Why are they leaving their home? What is driving them away from a safe place? And so we did that. We began looking at these villages. You know that much, 85% of Cambodia, by the way, has no electricity. It's rural. It's difficult to get to. Much of the country is only accessible by boat. Linda and I have been there to some of those places. There are no bathrooms. There is no furniture. There is no electricity. It's rural. And this is the country of Cambodia. Now, in Battambang, there is electricity, so we at least enjoy that. But as we went out, we began asking people, what is it you need? And, of course, they all said, I just need a job. I need to support my family so I can keep my kids at home. And through a miraculous series of events that would take too long to share with you, God did something really important. At breakfast one morning with Pastor Saran and his wife, Sophonette, and I'll share a bit about them with you in a moment, and their three children, I took them to breakfast. They were hungry all the time. Saran was saying, my kids are too skinny. They're not getting enough to eat. And by and large, Cambodians are small. They don't get good nutrition. So they just keep keeping their plates of food. I always take them to a buffet because they can get all the meat they want there. And I asked Saran again, have you thought of anything I can help you do to support your family? He said, no. As we were getting ready to leave, his wife pulls an envelope out of her pocket with handwriting on it and asks him to share that with me. He says, Sophonette wants to ask you if you would provide her a small loan. She doesn't want you to give her the money, but a small loan because she's a master seamstress and we have widows in our church that she wants to teach to sew. So we did a little business plan and, you know, all those good things. And we loaned them money, so they bought 4 sewing machines. Those women began to sew products for the local market so they could provide for their kids. They stabilized their home. We now, last year, completed a new building with 30 machines. By the way, most of them are treadle for you ladies that sew. They don't trust those electric machines. That's not what mom and grandma had. So we now have 30 machines and about that many women that are now financially independent in the sense that they make $150 a month, supports their kids. And there's about that many more that are in training. So we're growing that. We hope to expand that. We're trying to find more ways to create jobs for people. According to James chapter 2, our faith is a dead one if we don't care for people's physical needs. And then, of course, we use that to share Christ with them. And out of this, there is some, I believe, 60-plus people since we started this little project that have come to Christ as a direct result of learning to sew and sitting around the pastor and his wife each day so they can share Christ with them. Well, that led to another little project that God just kind of, this fell in our lap, right? And that is that one day, Saran introduced us to a couple, Mr. Tree and Mrs. Knee, in his church. Brand new converts, Tree and Knee. And she had just lost 4 fingers on her hand in a sugarcane machine. Gruesome. And she was the primary breadwinner in their family. And they made about $125 a month. There were 3 generations of people, a family living in this home. And they were devastated. They didn't know how they would live. And you know, in Cambodia, if you are injured and you have no money, you don't get treatment. There is no Medicaid. There's no Section 8 housing. There's no go to the hospital or doctor and the government will take care of it. You're just done. You're just done. So we were introduced for them. And I remember sitting at their home around a little table with them, chatting and asking them, what are you going to do? We don't know. We have no idea. We're afraid of starving to death. And so I remember taking this Mrs. Knee's hand, just a thumb, in my hands and praying over her, and with tears streaming down her cheeks and his cheeks. We got done, and we continued to chat for a while. And finally, Saran says, you know, they just had an idea. If they had water on their property, most of them have no well. They have no clean water. If they had water, then they could grow vegetables, and they could sell that at the markets, and they think they could replace the income. So through the local church there, we provided money for a well. Now, I have to tell you that a new well costs all of $500, $450 to drill it, and $50 to buy a pump from China. So we put a well in. Today, that family makes $400 to $500 a month. I mean, they are like upper middle class in their community. They've become like this stalwart family of the church. They have a Bible study at their house every Thursday morning. There's 20 to 30 people coming there. They're leading people to Christ. It's and so that kind of like was a knock on the head from God saying, you know, this really worked. How about we figure out a way to do this more? And so that started a program where we've now installed 10 additional wells. We did that. Linda and I were there in, as I said, March and April. We were on our little motorcycle following Pastor Saran out in the middle of nowhere as he identified 10 families that he thought would be good recipients of a well. And at least to start, these people are all Christians. They're all part of the local church, responsible. So we visited them all, and we prayed with them, and we chatted with them, and then we moved on to the next place. And it's a remarkable thing. Within 2 weeks of finishing those two wells, 10 people had come to Christ through that. Because here's the thing. Those 50% of the population of those children that don't go to school, most of them don't go to school because they drink dirty water. It's water out of these drainage ponds left over from the monsoon season. And the water looks like dark iced tea. And there are chickens in it, there are ducks swimming in it, there are cattle in it, and people bathe in it, and they drink it. And so they're sick all the time. Repeat the cycle of poverty once again. So 10 wells with the requirement that they share free water with everyone around them. And there's on average about 10 more families that get water. And these are not big wells. You can see how much water that's producing. But they share that with their neighbors. They're also asked to host a Bible study at their home every week. And Saran tells me that it's been incredibly powerful because people now are able to produce an income for the first time that's stable. They grow vegetables, they have clean water year-round, their kids can go to school, and it's changing whole communities. It's changing their lives. So we hope to do more of that. We have funds to do 10 more. We hope to get that started soon. We're just going soon into the monsoon season, so we can't drill wells then, but we're looking forward to seeing what God has through all of that. So we have also, there's another slide here showing a man that has, and I apologize for the fuzzy pictures. Some of these are taken by our friends in Cambodia. Some are taken by me, and I'm not the greatest photographer around, so the resolution is a little fuzzy. But there's a, I have another slide that shows a man with one leg. This is, these are grandparents that, yeah, that's him. These are grandparents with five grandchildren that they care for. He lost his leg to a landmine in 1987. By the way, there's still some 6 million landmines and bombs active in Cambodia. It's the country with the highest rate of injury and death to landmines and bombs in the world. There's still a lot of them. So this man happened to be in the army during the war of 1987 and lost his leg. So he has a very difficult time working. They're one of the families that got a well. And by the way, their children, daughter, and son-in-law have been in Thailand for the last 2 or 3 years working, and they only come back to drop off another child. So grandpa and grandma get to take care of kids. They can do that now. So we're pretty thrilled about that. I want to tell you about Saran. I've mentioned him. This little guy, Saran is, maybe we can advance to the next slide. Saran is the second from the right in the blue jeans and kind of the greenish shirt. Saran and his wife, Sofanette, she has a hat on there, are a dear couple. Some of you know them, great friends of ours. They consider us part of their family, and they are a part of ours. translator for my parents when they were there back in the 90s and the 2000s. And they become just an incredible family, very close to us. When he was 9 years old, Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge came and took his parents, and they executed his dad. His mom disappeared. Saran, as a little boy, was taken to a commune of 500 boys, and he was required to pick up cow dung 16 hours a day, and they all began to starve. And one day he was close to his former home, and his dad had planted corn before he left, and the corn was ripe. So Saran, little Saran, goes over and picks the ear of corn and starts to eat it. Khmer Rouge soldiers caught him. Rather than execute him on the spot, Saran says, they stripped all my clothes off, they tied me to a pole, hands and feet like a deer, and they took me to the jungle. He says, they tied me to the trunk of a tree and they put red ants all over me. He survived that. He survived that. They came back and found him alive and told him if he ever did anything again, that he would be executed on the spot. So this little guy survives that era. And when the Vietnamese army liberated that country, Saran hears that his mother may have survived. And so he goes back to Bok Tam Bong, and he hears there that she may have made it to a refugee camp in Thailand. So this little guy walks to Thailand. His mother did indeed survive at the refugee camp. She hears that her son may be in Bok Tam Bong. So what does she do? She walks back to her hometown of Bok Tam Bong. And you know what happened? They crossed somewhere, never saw each other. It was 19 years before Saran found his mother. She died last year, a woman of God, living with Saran and Sophonet all these years. Incredibly difficult life, but a powerful testimony to the grace of God. That's Saran. This is a couple. He pastors Phi Kong Church, and now because of the sewing project that Sophonet oversees and the water well project that he oversees, he's now in five villages. And the church is growing, is vibrant, is active. They, by the way, they produce all kinds of vegetables through these wells that they have. And that's what's providing the stability for them in their homes in order to keep kids home. And let me just say that it's great they have clean water. Praise the Lord. It's great that they're producing an income so they can survive and buy food. The thing that brings us the greatest joy, I think, is that we now know there are lots of little girls that are safe. They're not going to end up in a brothel somewhere because of the stability that these projects are bringing. So, God willing, we're going to keep expanding all of those. Yeah, there's growing cucumbers there. And I want to tell you, one of my all-time favorite pictures is of tree. Let's see the next. Well, so this is tree and knee. Do you see the tattoo on his chest? Kind of faint. That is the mark of a Khmer Rouge soldier. He was in Pol Pot's army. They recently, as I said, about 2 years ago, came to Christ. And he told me, as I snapped this picture, he told Saran, please tell John that for the first time in my life, I know what peace is. They tattooed themselves like this because they hoped that it would ward off the evil spirits, spirits for all the things they had done in that army. And now this man and this woman are followers of Christ. And so the next slide, well, go back to, I got ahead of myself. Go back a couple of slides again, please, if you can. One more. Mr. Tree has no shirt on, and Saran, as I said, has the jeans on. One of my all-time greatest pictures for me, because there's two men of God standing there. One as a little boy whose father was executed by men just like the man next to him, who spent his youth in a concentration camp. The other man who's been redeemed from a life of incredible brutality and loves Jesus. These two men now spend their days, their weeks, just loving on people and telling them about Christ. That's the power of reconciliation. That's the power of Jesus Christ to bring people to himself and change their lives. These are men and women, the pictures you've seen, who have loyal hearts. Men and women who've said yes to God in spite of what they've experienced in life. So let me ask you this morning, is your heart loyal to him? As God looks to and fro around the earth, does his eyes rest on you? I pray they do on me. That's Linda and I's prayer for us. It's our prayer for this church. That we would be a people here who God looks at and his gaze stops and says, those are my people. Their hearts are loyal. They're content. They're at peace in spite of what's taking place in the world around them. So we're privileged, Linda and me, to know many Cambodians and others that we work with hearts and lives like that. And we're just a couple from Modesto, California that had no idea what we were doing. Still don't, truth be told. We're in way over our head. And you know, that's exactly where I want to be. You ever been over your head in something? You know, that's where God is at work and where he gets the glory. And so we simply go and pray God for miracles, for open doors, and he does that time and time and time again. So as Patrick said, Linda and I have been asked to lead the outreach at this church, both locally and internationally. And I know there's a place for each of you. You may not be in Cambodia. Not everyone's called to go there. Many of you are called right to your own home right now with your children or your grandchildren or your workplace. But we would love to talk with you if you would like. We would love to help you find a place to serve if that's your heart. So thank you for letting me share this morning. God bless each of you. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, I do thank you that you're an amazing, miraculous God who loves the least and the lost all over the world. And thank you that you allow each of us to join your work. Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory. You would get all the praise. That you would take these cracked and broken vessels that we are, sometimes filled with hurts and fears. And Lord, use us to bring your love and your joy and your peace to those around the world. Thank you this morning, Lord, for this time together. May you have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.